Okay, let's get busy because we got to talk about money for just a little while. We're going to talk about giving, actually. I believe giving begins with the tithe. The tithe belongs to the Lord. One of the things I love about the tithe is you don't have to pray about it. Just obey it. We just do it. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the winds of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, I would never tell you to prove God. I'm only quoting what He told us. Prove me. Prove me. And those of you who have tithed for any length of time, you know that you might not know how it works, but you know it does work. Sure. I don't remember a time when I was walking down a street and a $100 bill blew up at my feet and I said, isn't that wonderful? But I think my tires last longer. I think my battery lasts longer. I think I have fewer doctor's visits just because I've honored the Lord through these years. We have honored the Lord through these years in our tithing. As a matter of fact, just let me ask this. How many of you have been tithing at least 5 years and you wish you'd never gotten started? Can I see your hand? You've been tithing at least 5 years and you wish you had never gotten started. No. Why? Because the Lord opens the wind of heaven and pours out blessings. You know He does that. He provides. You know you live better on the 90% than you'd live on the 100%. God honors our tithing. But that's only the starting place. In Mark 12:41, Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And He called unto Him His disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow, hath given more than all they which have given into the treasury. For all they did give them their abundance, but she over one did give all she had, even all her living. I think there's two kinds. It's Mark 12:41-44. I think there are two kinds of giving in that portion of Scripture. Obvious one is sacrificial giving, isn't it? She sacrificed. I don't know. Do we even know anything of sacrifice these days? But it was a sacrificial gift. Surely she could have used that penny for herself because she had nothing left over. But she gave it to the Lord. Sacrificial gift. Giving something that you really need, but you believe that the cause is more important. So you give it. Also in that passage of Scripture is giving out of one's abundance. I don't see anything in that portion of Scripture that says the Lord is demeaning those that had more. No. They gave. They had left over. They gave out of their abundance. If you have been frugal with what God has put in your possession and you've been careful with it and you've laid by Him in store, there's nothing to be ashamed of in doing that. That is a good thing. So when it comes to missions, this whole idea of faith giving or grace giving might just go right over your head. And if it does, that's okay. Why don't you pray about a sacrificial gift? Or why don't you pray about a gift out of your abundance? Most of us who have been involved in grace giving or faith promise giving for years, most of us actually started out giving a sacrificial gift or giving a gift out of our abundance, and it has grown over the years into a faith gift. So there's no shame in saying, okay, I'm going to start here and watch the Lord lead me to higher ground. But tithing, sacrificial gift, a gift out of the abundance, and then, of course, there is what we call grace gift or faith promise giving. Here in 1 Corinthians 16, now remember 15 is the resurrection chapter, and we'll have something to say about it for about 3 hours this afternoon. Just want to make sure you're awake, that's all. Chapter 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints. Now notice, he isn't talking about the tithe. He's talking about the collection for the saints. And that would be the poor saints that are in Jerusalem. Truth of the matter is, faith giving or grace giving could be done for anything. You could build a building on grace giving. You could buy a bus on grace giving. You could buy land on grace giving. It just so happens this week we're talking about giving for missions, faith promise, giving for missions. In this particular case, Paul had gone around the Gentile churches that the Lord had allowed him to start, and he's saying, pray for the poor Christians in Jerusalem, Jewish believers. And these Gentile believers got an idea. They said, we will pray for them, but we'd like to do more. We'd like to give. And so we'll see how that goes as we go through here. So now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Notice this, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores, God hath prospered him that there be no gatherings when I come. So first of all, I think Paul is establishing the fact that our giving is a part of worship. They're going to bring it on the first day of the week. And we as Christians meet on Resurrection Day. Actually, every Sunday is Resurrection Day for those of us that are saved. And so as we bring these gifts, whether it be tithe or sacrificial or abundance or grace giving, it is a part of our worship. We're giving to the Lord as well as when we sing, even when we fellowship. I tell people, oftentimes, I love sports. I enjoy sports, not for any of the right reasons, I suppose. Because if I watch boxing, I want to see somebody get knocked out. I'm not looking for a dance. I want it's savage. It's not even Christian. If I NASCAR, I don't even know who races anymore. If I watch NASCAR, I want to see a wreck. It amazes me the kind of wrecks they can have and walk away from. And then you'll see a fender bender around town and three bodies. This is unreal. Football, I want to see helmets fly. All the wrong reasons I like sports. But I've often said, when we come here, couldn't we talk about something better? We have all week to talk about those things. But when we come here, why don't we share with each other a verse that blessed us this week or a witnessing experience that blessed us this week and ask prayer for someone we witnessed to and come here and share an answer to prayer. For this little bit of time that we have, let's provoke one another to love and good works by sharing what the Lord has done in our lives in the previous week, you see. So this giving is going to be a part of that worship that we come here to do. But not only does it speak to me of worship, but it speaks of me to me of giving systematically. How many times through the years have I heard people say, well, you know, I don't believe in covenant together with God about giving because, you know, I don't know if I'll have a job 3 months from now, 6 months from now. How can I possibly know that? Well, we know that when we buy a car. Could you imagine going to a car dealership and driving the new car and they want you to drive it because there's something in that odor? You go delirious. You just lose your mind and you'll sign anything. But eventually you're going to end up in the back room with a fella who has a ream of paper that nobody's ever read. He's going to get to the back page and he's going to say, if you'll pay this much down and this much a month for the rest of your life, you can drive that car. And we say, give it to me, let me. No, we say, wait just a minute. Time out, Mr. Car Salesman. I have a conviction. I don't know what a day will bring forth. But I tell you what, I drive up and down this road going to work every day. And as the Lord leads me, I'll stop in and give you something on that car. Well, you better enjoy walking because you're not going to drive a car. How about a 30-year note on a house? You want to know what real faith is? A 75-year-old man signing a 30-year note. Everybody has faith, you know. He's going to live 30 years, right? How can we commit ourselves to the house? And how can we commit ourselves to the car? And we can't commit ourselves to the Lord? Vincent says in his word studies that giving is the outcome of a settled principle, not of an occasional impulse. Giving is the outcome of a settled principle, not of an occasional impulse. Now, I've not pastored in June will be 37 years. But I said if I ever pastored again, and I would want to get together with the church and come to an agreement that we would run wires to all the seats. And those wires would terminate at the pulpit. And I would have a foot pedal. And when I wanted them to really get something, I'd hit that foot pedal, it'd run current to the seats, and they'd say, "Oh, I feel it." Because some Christians don't want to do anything without a feeling. Why couldn't we do it with faith? I love feeling. I want to feel good, don't you? I love to feel joy. I love to feel happy. I love feelings, but I don't want to live by them. They will not sustain you in the dark hour. I want to have faith and confidence in my faith and what I am doing and my God, you see. And so this matter of giving, I want it to be the same way. So it's an act of worship. It's done systematically. And notice this too in verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let as many of you as feel led. It doesn't say that, does it? No, it says, let every one of you lay by him in store. It seems to me that Paul was expecting that every believer in the church would participate. Now, he doesn't tell them how much to participate, unlike the tithe. And by the way, most people that have tithed for years are probably tithing more than 10% anyway. But he doesn't tell them how much. He said, as the Lord has prospered you. Haven't we been prospered? Hey, the numbers are new. Let me give you a few of them. If you make $25,000 a year, $25,000 a year, you're in the top 14% of the wealthiest people in the world. If you make $50,000 a year, you're in the top 5% of the wealthiest people in the world. And if you make $100,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. You say, well, that must mean that there's a lot of poor people in the world. Yeah. Almost every year, I'll get the opportunity to preach to people that will never sleep in a bed. They'll sleep on a bamboo mat rolled out on a dirt floor. They'll never have electricity. Many of them will never ride in a car. Many will die never having as much as a baby aspirin to take. Oh, yeah. On one occasion in recent years, we were in Togo in West Africa. And our son came and got me up. I was taking a nap in the afternoon. And he said, there's someone here to see you. And I went out, and here a man was holding a rope. And at the other end of the rope was a goat. They know I like goat meat. And so he gives me this goat for us to eat. That probably represented at least 4 months' income for him. There's a pastor friend I had down in North Carolina, and you'll ask him, "Hey, preacher, how are you doing?" And he'll always respond the same way. It would be a shame to complain. It would be a shame to complain. Why? God has so abundantly blessed us. Now, the same story is told in more detail in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Now, there's a whole lot more to be said throughout this chapter, but I'll not take time to read it. I want you to notice, first of all, that faith promise giving can be done regardless of circumstances. Notice this in verse number 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Do those two things go together? In a great trial of affliction, they had an abundance of joy. And then look at the latter part of the verse. And their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. I think Paul said, would you folks pray? I think they said, hey, we'll do more than pray. We want to give. And I would imagine he said to them, you people are so poor, poor people call you poor. How are you going to help anybody? They said, we want to try. Let's do away with the excuses. Because when we excuse ourselves, we're excusing our weaknesses. Rather, let's rely on the power of God to provide. And He will indeed do that. So it can be done regardless of circumstances. Secondly, it can be done with joy. In verse 2 again, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Now, if you turn over to chapter 9 and verse 7, it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Used to be a preacher, he'd say, God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take money from an old grouch. Amen? God loves a cheerful giver. This matter of giving for us, it should not depress us. It should not anger us. It should not put us in a bad mood. We should say, God has so blessed us that we can help get the gospel to places that have never heard it. I don't know about you, but I would rather be in light with the ability to send that light to dark rather than be sitting in darkness hoping somebody gets to me with the light. We are the blessed ones. May God help us to see it that way. It can be done with joy. Thirdly, it can broaden the Christian experience. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 7, therefore as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. What grace? Grace of giving. Gracefully giving. Say. Fourth, it can prove one's love. Look at verse number 8, chapter 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Look at verse 24. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. You say, now, Brother Whetstone, love and giving are two different things. I want you to help me with that. Are you ready? For God so that He... No, I think they have a lot to do with one another. If you love your wife, you won't drink all the paycheck up and not take care of your family. If you love your children, you'll provide for them. If you love your church, you'll provide for it. No, we invest in what we love, what we really love, you see. It can be an imitating of Christ. Chapter 8, verse number 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The Lord gave his all, didn't he? He might place you in a circumstance somewhere in your life that he will ask all from you as well. But more often than not, that isn't the case. There have been those that have given their lives for the cause of Christ. There are people right now sharing the gospel in regions of the world that are putting themselves in peril every hour of every day. It could happen. But that isn't what the Lord is asking us to do in our faith promise giving or our grace giving. We can be imitators of Christ. And then we can meet the needs of others. In verse number 14 of chapter 8, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Now here is what I think, and perhaps until you get white hair, this might not matter that much to you. But I have children, I have grandchildren, I have great-grandchildren. If our country continues in the direction it's going, at least my great-grandchildren are going to need a missionary. So we could be winning people to the Lord in regions beyond today that will be trained in the Scripture and one day come here as missionaries. You said that could never happen. Happened in Great Britain. They used to be the missions sending nation of the earth. And now we send missionaries to Great Britain. And so if it could happen to them, it could happen to us. I think we are making a wise investment, even from the human perspective, a wise investment when we see people saved in other parts of the world. And the truth is, we're doing a lot more than just seeing people saved in other countries. We're starting Bible schools and Bible colleges and Christian day schools and means that not only will help them to know the Lord, but to help them to know how to serve the Lord in future generations as well. And some of those could end up right here, attempting to win our loved ones to the Lord Jesus Christ, that there may be an equality. Notice this. At the very outset, faith promise missions or grace giving has to do first of all with the surrender of self. They first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You say, well, Brother Whetstone, you do realize we can't support every missionary. I do realize that. Paul realized that, and more than that, the Lord realized that. So he says, I'm not going to ask you to support every missionary, but I'm going to ask you to be close enough to me to know which ones to support. And so it's imperative that we first give ourselves to the Lord, and then we will receive the wisdom from the Lord to know who we should support in mission fields around the world. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, if you're willing to surrender yourself to the Lord, then your possessions are no problem. They're going to come right along. Because there's nothing on this earth you love more than you. Yeah. A fellow next to you can bang on every finger on his hand with a hammer, and it's not going to hurt you a bit. But you hit one of yours, that finger becomes the most important thing in the whole world to you. Yeah? You can be healthy in every part of your body, but have one part that there's a problem with, and that's where all of your concentration goes. The Lord is saying, I want you to just take your whole self and surrender it to me. You say, you mean I should go to the mission field? No, I mean you should be surrendered. That if he wanted to, you to, you would. Or if he wanted you to go to next door to your neighbor, you would. Whatever he wants to do with your life, you're willing to do it. There's a family in the Bible, a couple, Aquila and Priscilla. I don't see anywhere in the scripture they would call to a full-time ministry. They were just full-time Christians. They helped start a church in Corinth. They helped start a church in Ephesus. They helped start a church in Rome. And Paul said in Romans 16, every Gentile church owed them an appreciation. Never called to a full-time ministry. Just full-time Christians. If you don't get anything else I say, would you hear this? It takes more than missionaries to fulfill the Great Commission. It takes people just like you. They're not out there without you. Praying for them, giving to make it possible. It takes more than missionaries to fulfill the Great Commission. Paul said to the Philippian believers, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you know why he said that? He said that because they were involved in helping him in the gospel ministry. It is a promise made to a church that's willing to help get the gospel to regions beyond. And Brother Whetstone, how do we get started? Pretty easy, actually. Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Notice, it does not say, wait until it's given to you. This is not a prosperity gospel message. No, he says, you give and see to it if the ends don't meet. How? I don't know. I don't know. I can just tell you for more than 50 years I've seen it work. That somehow God brings it all together. Would you pray this week and say, dear Lord, touch my heart. Help me to know what you want me as an individual to do. And then you get all of those individual answers together, and then you can know what your church is going to do for the coming year. Let's pray together.